Genesis chapter 8. That's where we're going to be at this morning. It's good to see everyone this morning on this beautiful morning the Lord has given us. Yes. Up a little bit, Kevin. You can turn me up a little bit. Thank you. Genesis chapter 8. Thank you. Is that better, Tammy? Genesis 8 is where we're at this morning. We're glad you're here. We're going to be a few more Sundays in Genesis, and then probably what we're going to do is the last couple Sundays in November, we'll focus on Thanksgiving. We'll do some look at the Word and see what God has to tell us about Thanksgiving and being thankful. But we're close to getting done with Genesis here because we were going to go through chapters 1 through 11. We'll be in chapter 9 next Sunday, and then a little bit of 10, and then we'll finish up in chapter 11, and then we'll be looking at some Thanksgiving messages, okay? Let's go to Genesis 8, if you take your Bibles. If you go to the index at the beginning, Genesis is the very first book. Genesis chapter 8 is where we're at this morning. We're going to look at the entire chapter. We're going to look at the subject of God remembers. God remembers, okay? God remembers. Genesis 8, and let's look at what God's word would say to us this morning. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. And so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wife with thee, and bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wife with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar, And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said unto his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. I want you to go back to verse 1, and I want you to look at that first three words there. And God remembered. And God remembered. That is the theme of chapter 8. God remembered. As we look at this passage of Scripture, the story of Noah is very exciting. We like to look at Noah, look at the ark. We've examined the ark very carefully. And we see that there's information about the various animals brought onto the ark and those who come off the ark. And also a very specific accounting regarding the precise days when certain events relating to the flood took place. And we see that here in chapter 7. When the waters start abating, they start going away. We see here that when we come to this chapter, we see that the action takes place here in chapter 8. When the waters start going down, the earth will start drying up before we get to chapter 9 next week. We're going to look at that very carefully. But we see here that for one thing, it's hard to imagine any action greater than the worldwide flood. The details that God's Word gives us here in chapter 8, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Step by step, we see a summary of those details. Just let me give you some highlights here of what we see here in chapter 7 and chapter 8 specifically. We remember Noah entered the ark when he was 600 years old, 2 months and 10 days. 600 years old, okay? Can you imagine that? We complain when we're 60, 70, and 80. Even in our 50s, we complain, right? Can you imagine being 600 years old, okay? 7 days later, the rain began to fall. The rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. The fountains of the great deep burst forth with water. The flood waters spread across the entire earth, covering even mountains. We see all living creatures on dry land were wiped out. And we know that the flood covered the earth for 150 days. 150 days. How long is that? About 5 months. About 5 months. As the flood waters receded, when we come here to chapter 8, we see that the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Today would be modern day Turkey, the eastern part of Turkey. We saw that in detail a few weeks ago. 74 days later, the tops of the mountains became visible. 40 days later, Noah sent out a raven, and we'll look at that in detail here in a minute. Noah then sent out a dove on three occasions. The third time, we know that the dove didn't return. 2 weeks later, he saw dry land, and Noah stayed in the ark. Now listen to this, another 57 days until the Lord told him it was time to leave. It was time to get off the ark. Noah, when he got off the ark, was 601 years old, 2 months and 27 days when he left the ark. Now, if you add all that up, if you add it up, Noah spent 1 year and 17 days in the ark. That's a long time in a cramped space with lots and lots of animals. Now, imagine that with me this morning, okay? He spent 1 year and 17 days in the ark. No power, no internet, okay? Not much light, okay? A lot of stinky animals. Has anybody ever slept in a barn? No? Anybody? Your mom ever tell you, were you born in a barn? Okay. Some of us were born in a barn, the way we live, you know, we were born in a barn. Think about the smell, just the smell alone, okay? Used to have a little boy in my church. His dad was a chicken farmer, and he talked about chicken poop, okay? He said, we'd always ask him, how does chicken poop smell? And he goes, money, money, okay? Think of the stench. If you ever been around a farm, okay? Here was it a while back, was it in Princeville a couple years ago in the local news, people that had moved out of Peoria were moving to the country and they were complaining about the smell of hogs, okay? Well, what do you think the country smells like, okay? It smells like hogs and cattle and animals, okay? That's what the country smells like. Well, here is Noah. He's cooped up and he's cramped in this space. He's got seven other people with him. This was no luxury cruise. The ark was not equipped with a swimming pool. There were no water slide, no movies, no entertainers, and definitely no buffets. Definitely no buffets. I know a few pigs that would have been slaughtered. There was nothing to do but stay in the boat while it floated aimlessly on the surface of the waters. It was no picnic to be on the ark. Think about that. It had to be terribly hard. The Bible does not tell us anything about Noah's personal emotions or what they did for all those days while they were on the ark. We know that he fed the animals and fed his family and took care of his family. And took care of all the livestock and other things. That's all we know. That's all we know the Bible tells us during this long time. We know that he was a man of great faith. We see that already in chapter 6, 7, here 8, and then in chapter 9, then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we read that. That's why he built the ark in the first place. But we know, guess what? Noah was a human too. He was just like us. He was a human being, and that's why he built this ark, and God called him to do it. The sea was a lonely place. It couldn't have been easy to be shut up inside the ark with his family and all those animals. You wonder, did he wonder if God had forgotten him? You know, I wouldn't blame him if he had his doubts. Think about that. All that time on the ark, 1 year and 17 days, and the Bible tells us, now watch this, he never hears from God. 1 year and 17 days, he never hears a word from God. Amongst all that cramped space, amongst that smell, amongst, you know, the rain pouring down, the boat being up and down in the waters, and he never hears a word from God. He had done what God had said. He had preached to the unbelieving world up to that time. He had built this enormous ark. He led the animals two by two into the ark. Then he entered with his family. And we see now he is in a giant boat bobbing up and down with the waters as the days fade into another. He cannot see the sun either. Think about that. You don't get to see the sun for about 1 year and 17 days. You don't get to see the sun. You're put up with the smells. The smells, I guess, you get used to. You know, you're cramped in there with your family. You know, think about it. When we're with our family in a living room for just one day, we're ready to kill one another, right? Can you imagine 1 year and 17 days? Somebody would be flying off the side of the ark, right? And, you know, that's the way it was. It was tough. And amongst all that, he doesn't hear a word from God. Not a peep yet. There's no course to follow, just drifting aimlessly on the water. He felt gone. He felt forgotten. That's a long time. We go a week or so and we don't hear from God, or we don't, you know, we get into God's word and God hadn't spoken to us. You know, we start to get a little worried. And so have you ever felt abandoned by God? I can guarantee you if any believer in here this morning, if you've been a believer for several years or more, I can guarantee you, you can testify, there's been a time where you felt abandoned by God. We have to be honest. And have you ever wondered if God has forgotten you? Have you ever felt as if your prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling and coming back? If so, Genesis 8 is for us. God is speaking to us here. The message of the chapter is given right there in verse 1, those first three words there, and God remembered. Now that's a message of hope. And God remembered. He remembered Noah, and he remembered every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. I want you to think of that simple phrase this morning, God remembered Noah. And just insert your name there. Think about that this morning. Those three words tell us a great deal about God. One of the greatest human fears is to be forgotten. It's to be forgotten. I shared this story with some of you before. I was about, how old was I? I think I was 8. The year was 1977. I remember it specifically. I haven't forgot it to this day because I remember my mom and dad. Now, I'm not proud of this. Mom wouldn't be proud of it today. They were going out. It was Halloween night, and they were going out to a party, and they left my Aunt Connie and my Uncle Ronnie to watch me and my little brother. My brother was a newborn. And I always remember Mom telling me, if no one's in the house, if you wake up one night and Mom and Dad's not here or something happens to us, you always grab your brother. If there's a fire or anything, you grab your brother and get out of the house. Well, I woke up to go to the bathroom. I remember I was about 8 years old, and I looked in Mom and Dad's bedroom, and Aunt Connie and Uncle Ronnie weren't in there. I freaked out. I went in, grabbed my brother, and this is down on Livingston Street in the South End. I grabbed my brother. He's a newborn. I threw a cover over him, walked outside, went up to my Aunt Claire's house, knocked on her door, came back to my uncle's house, knocked on his door. Nobody answered. It's about 2 in the morning. Went back to my Aunt Claire's house. Nobody answered. Came back to my uncle's and aunt's house. Went to the side door of their house. Knocked on it. My uncle comes to the door with a .38 pistol. Said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Aunt Connie and Uncle Ronnie left us. And Mom told me to grab my brother anytime, you know, something would happen." And so they eventually got a hold of Mom and Dad. Aunt Connie and Uncle Ronnie didn't leave us. They were sleeping on the floor in the bedroom. And I didn't see them. I thought we'd been forgotten about. And I still told my brother, I said, "We need to reenact that one time." Me carrying you up and down Livingston Street about 2 in the morning. If you've seen my brother and me, you know, that probably ain't going to jive too much, okay? But there's been times in your life where you felt forgotten. You felt forgotten. Somebody forgot you, forgot your birthday, forgot to call you, forgot to do something for you. And, you know, we fear death because it means that ultimately, you know, we're going to be buried in a grave one day. You know, the world will go on without us, and eventually we're going to be forgotten. One of the early church fathers said this, "The goal of every leader, every pastor that preaches, his goal is to preach the word, die, and be forgotten." Isn't that the truth? You know, we all want to be remembered when we die. You know, well, they were such great people, or they were so-and-so, or they were this. If you doubt that, just go to an old graveyard and study some of the tombstones of those who were buried years ago. You know, who are they? Where did they come from? What were they like? What did they do? You know, and some of the greatest questions is, does anyone today remember them? What's the answer to most of that? No. We don't remember the average person who died 100, 200 years ago, 50 years ago. We've forgotten them, haven't we? Tracy and I went to Louisville here back in April, and I took her to Cave Hill Cemetery, which is, I know it's weird, but it's a date night. Let's go to Cave Hill Cemetery. You know, it's a really nice place, though. They got a lot of popular people buried there, like Muhammad Ali is buried there. My favorite's Colonel Sanders, you know. We go see, and he's got his bust there on top of his grave, you know. Now he's remembered, you know, for his good gravy and chicken and all that, you know. But you look at some of the graves, and I guess being a pastor, I guess, you know, I'm fascinated with seeing people's tombstones and who they were, when they lived, and all that. In most cases, though, let's just be honest. You know, you and I, one day, if the Lord don't tarry, we're going to die, and we're going to be forgotten for the most part. Maybe not by our family, but by the world. They won't remember us anymore. We're just going to be worm food one day until the Lord returns. And we see that, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of graves exist of forgotten people. You know, when the scripture tells us that God remembered Noah, I want you to understand that it doesn't mean that God had forgotten him. You know, that God's over here doing this and the flood's going on. He's over here busy doing this. And he says, oh, right, yeah, Noah, I forgot about him. You know, God's omniscient. That's a fancy word for he's all-knowing. And God knows everything. And so what the Bible's saying here, it simply means that in the midst of the great flood, God stayed true to his promise. And we're going to look at more of that next Sunday. And he promised to deliver Noah and his family and all those animals during the flood with all its death and destruction. Think about this. The entire world was wiped out. In 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord looked down on the earth and remembered to have mercy on those 8 people and all those animals and creatures in that ark. Perhaps Noah felt forgotten by God. I told you earlier, you know, 1 year and 17 days, he doesn't hear from God at all. And if so, he's in good company because the greatest saints of the ages have felt the same way. One person wrote in the Psalms, in the dark night of the soul, when he felt completely alone and abandoned by God. The Psalms are full of similar sentiments. Think of Psalm 42, 9 through 10. God's word says, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy, as with a sword in my bones? Mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? You know, David wrote many psalms where he felt forgotten by God. And in the Lord Jesus, we have the supreme example of the righteous man feeling abandoned. You remember when Jesus, when he gave up his last breath on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our passage contains an important message of hope. In the midst of God's judgment raining down on the earth, God always remembers mercy. He remembers those who suffer, and he keeps his eyes on us. The Almighty will never abandon us as his children. Those of us who believe in him and placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God remembers us just as he remembered Noah. He never forgets us. You know, there may be periods of times where we may not hear from him, but he never forgets us. And even so, he will always remember you and I as his children. And folks, there is no trial so severe, none so severe, that can separate us from the love of God. We see that in Romans chapter 8. Remember that end of that passage, that famous passage that Paul wrote to the believers at Rome? You know, nothing can separate us from the love of God, not death. Nothing can. And so we see this. And that brings us to the point of asking this morning, what do we learn from Genesis 8? What can we glean from here that will help us and encourage us to think on the fact that God remembers us? I gave you 3 things there in your worship guide, and I want to focus on them this morning, and I want you to write them down, and hold on to them. Go back, look at them, read over them, read what God's word says here in chapter 8, and let's look at them. Number one, the Lord always keeps his promises. The Lord always keeps his promises. As I read that verse, I want to camp out here just for a little bit. Verse 1. But God remembered Noah. What are we to think about that when we read that in God's word? God remembered Noah. Does that mean that God had forgotten Noah during this period of time? Absolutely not. If I remember something, it's like it was out of my mind before, and then I thought about it. You know, and as we get older, we start to forget things, don't we? You know, but that's not the way things work with the omniscient God of the universe. So one of the things we see all throughout Scripture is God describes himself in a language that we can understand, okay? The Bible always defines itself. And so God describes himself in a language that we can understand. So we see here in chapter 8, it says right there in verse 1, and God remembered Noah. God is letting us know right there that he always remembers, okay? He's not like us. He don't forget. God don't forget. God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He never forgets. And so what we see here is God is eternally faithful. We're made in his image, but he is omniscient. And the way he knows us is entirely different than the way we know and understand, because he's God. So why is that important as you read there in verse 1, and we think about how to pray according to it? God remembered Noah. What is the Bible saying here? What is God saying? It's not that God forgot Noah in the middle of the storm as he flooded the earth. God's doing all this over here, and he's doing this over there, and it's not like he says, oh, yeah, that's right. There's this flood going on. I forgot about those 8 people in the ark. I need to go back and talk to Noah. No, that's not what it means. We see here that what it means is, as God caused the waters to subside and the wind blew over the earth to bring the end of the flood, God was doing this, and he was keeping his promise to Noah. He was keeping his promises. We're going to see next Sunday, we're going to talk about the rainbow. Remember that when we get to verse 9, or chapter 9? We're going to look at God's promise and God's covenant to us. And we see that God was being faithful to what he had promised Noah and his family, as God is always faithful to what he promises his people. God remembered Noah. When you or I go through difficult times, when we go through challenging times, sometimes we wonder, we've asked the question to ourselves, when is this going to end? Have you ever been through that in life? What I'm going through right now, when's this thing going to end? When am I going to get relief? When am I going to feel better about this? I want to remind you in those times that God knows, God sees, and God loves us as his children. And I want to remind you of that he cares for us, and he's committed to protecting, providing for us all the way to the end of suffering and all the way to the end of trials. Now, I want to put an asterisk right there for a minute. Does that mean that God doesn't allow us to go through trials and sufferings? Absolutely not. I can guarantee you, if you're a believer, you will go through sufferings and you will go through trials, because that's just the way life is. We're not immune from it as God's children. We know there's coming a day in the future when there will be no more suffering for all who trust in God through Jesus Christ. We know that the Bible assures us one day is coming where there's going to be no more pain, no more tears, no more trials, no more temptations. And one day sin and suffering and death be gone. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The book of Revelation tells us that. But I want you to understand this morning that God never forgets us. If you are his child, if you are born again through Jesus Christ, you are his child. And I want to assure you from the Word of God that he does not forget us. So now, amidst this falling world of suffering, in every moment that God remembers you, that God knows you, and God is with you, and God is leading and guiding and protecting you. Have you ever been through a time where it's really been hard, there's been trials, there's been setbacks, but maybe a year, 2 years later, you look back and you see why God did that to you? You know, as you ride out the storm of life, sometimes, you know, we look back and we see, okay, I see why God allowed me to go through that. You know, we see that. We see the bigger picture. So I want you to be encouraged today, even as we pray, that God never forgets us. Notice God's first act upon remembering Noah was to cause the waters to recede. Notice here in this passage of Scripture that the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. We described that a few weeks ago. We know what that means there in verse 4. And we should remember that the name given to Noah, did you know what Lamech gave his son Noah, the name Noah? I want to show you something. Go back to chapter 5. We didn't get to go through this in detail. I think our service was outside then. We had our mind on hot dogs and chili rather than genealogy. Okay. Genesis chapter 5, verse 29. Lamech is Noah's father. In verse 29, Lamech gave birth to a son. Well, he didn't, but his wife did. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." The name Noah, if you didn't know this, means rest. It means rest. That was Noah's name in Hebrew. Lamech gave his son the name Noah, and it means rest. Lamech had looked to his son as the one who would traverse the coming judgment of God. And God fulfilled this hope in the resting of Noah's ark on top of the mountain of Ararat. And so Noah's name in Hebrew means rest. Okay, and God promises us a similar passage through judgment in his son Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all who labor and are weary and laden, for I will give you what? I will give you rest. I will give you rest." Well, under this same point here of the Lord keeps his promises, let me show you a few things. Look how the Lord remembered Noah, okay? It tells us he remembered Noah. Now, the question is, how did he remember Noah, okay? How did he remember Noah? I'm sorry, I catch my hands doing this. I guess it's the election from Tuesday. I got beautiful lobes, okay? Sorry, you know, I catch myself doing that. So, for some reason, so forgive me. I just have it. Look how the Lord remembered Noah. The first thing God did was he sent a wind. You catch that? He sent a wind. It says there in verse 1, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And this is the first thing God does. Watch this. God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. That means the waters slowly went away. Now I want to show you something, okay? Now watch this. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 1. I want you to catch this, okay? Words have meaning in God's word. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Go to verse 2. We saw this. We went over this. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." There's nothing there, right? Nothing is in existence yet, okay? Now watch the next sentence. "And the what of God moved upon the face of the waters?" The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. That word there is ruah in the Hebrew, R-U-A-H. ruah, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now go back to chapter 8. Look at verse 1 again. And God made a wind, a ruah, to pass over the earth. Same word, same word. The Spirit of God. Just think of God just blowing the wind, his words just blowing the water as it subsides. That is the same meaning you have there in chapter 1, verse 2. It is the Spirit of God that's moving the waters off the earth. Okay? Scholars say here that that in the beginning God created, but when the flood came, they say that God decreated because he floods the earth, right? So when you get to chapter 8, God causes the waters to subside, or the Bible says here, assuaged. He causes the waters to, not just in one moment, don't think that. It's over a process of time. The waters subside. God is blowing the waters slowly away. The Spirit of God, the Ruah of God, it is abating the waters. They're going down, okay? The same thing we see here in Genesis 1, verse 2, okay? It speaks of God's authority over the forces of nature, okay? He commanded the wind, and the wind blew, and he said to the waters, settle down, and they settled down. At his command, the water level began to decrease around the earth. Think about that. Proverbs 30, verse 4, you don't have to go there, tells us that God holds the wind in his hands and wraps the waters in his cloak. He's given us the image of God's power over creation. According to Job chapter 38, verses 8 through 11, God puts limits on the waves and says to him, he says to the oceans and the waters, you can only go so far. He sets boundaries. Okay? In Psalm 135, verse 7, Scripture tells us that God brings wind out of the storehouses of heaven. Every drop of water, every gust of wind, every tiny snowflake comes from the hands of God. Now listen to this very carefully, what I'm about to say. Because I'm going to tell you right now, it's hard for me to explain this, but this is the truth, okay? Even hurricanes and tornadoes and the storms that batter the earth, they're under his divine control. Now, I don't understand why sometimes hurricanes do the destruction that they do, or tornadoes bounce over one house and destroys the next house. We can't understand that. But I do know this. I know that the Creator controls the movement of everything. And we see this. Just as God has the key to open, he also has the key to shut. He turned off the waters. The rain stops after 40 days and 40 nights, and the water slowly evaporates off the earth by his wind, by his power. We should learn from this that when affliction has done its appointed work, it will be removed from us. Whether it be sickness or ill circumstances or bad circumstances or hateful opposition or even truly bad weather. When God's purposes have been served, hard times will eventually go away. Now it's significant that the flood did not disappear in a day. It took a while for the waters to go down. Not that God couldn't have just snapped his fingers and it could have been gone. But God allowed the waters to naturally go away. And even so, God usually works deliverance for us gradually, little by little, right? Sometimes that's the way God works in our lives. He don't take away something from us right away at times. Sometimes it's slowly, slowly, slowly. He gradually takes it away. Sometimes, you know, we don't get into trouble overnight, do we? It takes time with bad decisions at times that get us into trouble, slowly and slowly. Not only did he send a wind, notice the second thing that God did here under this first point. He gave him a sign. Noah was looking for signs that the flood was coming to an end. And I'm sure he was tired of being around all those animals day and night, and maybe even his family. I don't know. We can't even imagine the smells and the other aspects of living in the ark. No doubt Noah was ready to get out of that thing. You know, there was no deck to walk up on and take in the fresh breezes. They were shut inside. They were shut inside. It's not easy to dwell with your sons and your daughters-in-law and your wife at close range for year after year after year, is it? Because if we lock each other up in the same room after a year, someone's killing someone, right? It's hard to live with one another. You know, I love it when I marry newly couples. You know, the future looks so bright, you know, and they're smiling. In the back of my mind, I think, oh, boy, if you all only knew, you know. And isn't that the way we all were when we first got married, you know? Life was going to be wonderful. Love was going to keep us alive, you know. And then reality sets in. The smells, the everything, right? And so, you know, Noah was ready to get out of that ark. He was ready to leave. So probably what his wife and sons and daughters-in-law, they were all ready to get out of that ark. And so what does he do? What's the first thing he does? He sends out a raven. Sends out a raven. Now, you may have read over that all these years, but why a raven? Why would he send out a raven? You know why? Ravens feast on rotting flesh. Ravens feast on rotting flesh. It no doubt found plenty to eat on the surface of the ocean. Now, you think about this. You think about the bodies and the carcasses of animals that were floating on the water. It flew back and forth, but it did not return to the ark. So that told Noah that bird found some flesh to eat on, and it didn't come back. So that told him the waters were still high. The first time Noah sent out a dove, it came back because the water wasn't low enough. The second time the dove returned with an olive leaf, indicating that plants were beginning to grow. And then he sends out the dove. The third time he sent out a dove, and it didn't come back at all. And when Noah saw that, he knew that the end of the flood was very near. You notice the second time the dove, what's it bring back? An olive leaf? Just a little note that still had nothing to do with the sermon, just a little, in case you're ever captured by Al-Qaeda and they quiz you and they said you have to answer this question in order for you to be freed, I'll give the answer to the question, okay? Have you ever seen the seal of the United States, the eagle? It's holding an olive branch, in the other hand, it's holding 13 arrows. Notice something. I don't know if you've ever caught this. But when America is at war, the eagle's always facing the arrows. But when America is at peace, it always faces the olive branch. Now you know that. So if you get set free by Al-Qaeda in the future and you knew the answer to that question, you can thank me later. Okay? Anyway, let's move on. Why did Noah send birds in the first place? The answer is simple and perhaps easy to overlook. God had told him when the flood would start, but not when it would end. God never told him that. You ever thought about that? Whatever it is, we can take it if we know what's going to happen. You know, we want to know, you know, is when will our troubles come to an end? When will this end? You know, when's this going to stop? We watch and wait and wonder, but I never thought about that. That God never told Noah when it was going to end. Okay? Number two, we got to move quickly. I looked down at time and I can't believe it's that quarter till already. Number two, hope in the Lord brings patience. Now, this is a hard one. When we hope in the Lord, it brings patience. I don't know about you, but I'm not a patient person. Okay? Notice also that Noah didn't get out of the ark for a long time, even after the first land appeared. I think after a year on the ark, you know, he would have jumped off the side of the ark, but he didn't. He still waited. You know, sometimes we're compelled to pray the same prayer for many days, weeks, months, or years, All of this is for our ultimate benefit, okay? And think about this. Noah didn't get out of the ark right away when dry land appeared. You ever have a hard time waiting? I think we do, whether it's in line at the grocery store or whether for a light to change. You ever been behind someone when the light turns green, they just sit there? You know, even I myself, I'm by myself. I was like, go, go, go. What's wrong with you? You know, and you start honking the horn. It's like, okay, you know, it's not, you know, it's okay. But we're impatient people. We often get impatient with God when our plans don't materialize when we think they should. Delays can often be the best thing for us because God works his own way and in his own time frame. We're an impatient people. Even I, Tuesday night, you know, I tell you, I'm a history nerd in politics. You know, as Tracy, I'm watching every, you know, all the results coming in. And I'm like, why isn't Arizona done yet? What's wrong with? And they're still not done counting yet. And I'm like, what is wrong with these people? Can they cannot count votes? You know, one, two, one, two, one, two. How hard is that? But, you know, we get impatient. And sometimes with God, you know, we get impatient, but God works on his time, doesn't he? And when we put our hope in God, it teaches us patience. You know, God spoke to Noah in verses 16 and 17. If you want to look down there very quickly, he said to Noah there in chapter 8, he made it very clear, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. God finally speaks to Noah. He says, okay, it's time to get off the ark. It's time to get off the ark. And we see here that what did he do? You know, he stayed faithful. He got off the ark. Now, I don't know about you, but there'd be part of me that's like, hey, let the animals go out first, see what happens. Right? Send the pigs out. Let's see what happens. You know, but Noah went out first. He went out with his family. And we see this. They waited on the Lord to speak. They were patient. Years ago, I heard someone say this. Do not doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Do not doubt in the darkness what God has showed you in the light. You know, we see that God will speak to us through his word, just as he did Noah. He finally tells Noah, okay, now you can get off the ark. Take the animals, take everything with you, get on the dry ground, and just start life over again, okay? And I want to leave you with this one because this is where I want to spend a little time with a few minutes we got left. Number three. Faith always calls us to be doers and not just talkers. Faith always calls us to be doers and not just talkers. Now, here's the problem. There's a lot of people who talk about faith, but they don't do faith. There's a big difference, okay? I don't think we appreciate how much courage it took for Noah to leave the ark. Now they're walking into the unknown. Everything's gone from the earth. They have a fresh start. God tells them to get off the earth or get off the ark. It might have been easier to stay in the ark where it was uncomfortable, but where it was familiar. And sometimes, often, God calls us to do things that are hard and may seem to be even impossible. Sometimes he calls us to go into the unknown, even things we're not familiar with. God will always cause our faith to work and not just talk. And we see that. You know, it's scary and unnerving and harrowing because once we leave the familiar confines that we're familiar with, we can never go back there again. Noah and his family came out first. It couldn't have been easy. You know, if it had been me, I would have thought, you know, hey, let's send out the animals first, of course. Now listen carefully. Faith means taking the next step. It means doing instead of talking, and then trusting God with the results. You know, it's a paradox in life that even though the ark is smelly and cramped and dark, we may be afraid to leave it because it represents the only security we have known. Sometimes we pray for a change in our circumstances, but when the moment comes, we're so overwhelmed with fear that we're paralyzed and we're afraid to move. God, let me do something for you. You start searching scriptures. God says, you know what? I want you to be a missionary. God, that's not what I want to do. God, show me what you want me to do. Okay, I want you to go to Africa and be a missionary. No, I don't want to do that. God, show me what you want me to do. Right? Sometimes God will call you out of your comfort zone because faith takes action. Faith is more about doing than it is about talking. Because notice something here. What's the first thing Noah did when he got off the ark? He worshiped God. He built an altar. The sequence of events is very important. God tells Noah to leave the ark, and what's the first thing Noah does? He builds an altar. Not many people would have done that as their first act after getting out of the ark. I can imagine most folks running from the ark, kicking up their heels and saying, let's go, let's get out of here, okay? We've got a world to build. Time's a-wasting. As John Wayne would always say, you were burning daylight, right? Not Noah. His first act was to publicly thank God for his deliverance, and he built an altar. In addition to consecration, Noah's offerings expressed his thanksgiving to God. The offerings showed his thanks to God for delivering him and his family from the flood and delivering them from his judgment. Well, there here stands Noah. Now watch this. You may not catch it, but Noah represents the new Adam. Offering a sacrifice in blood to the Lord, his heart pleased with the aroma of Noah's sacrifice, we see that. You know, our homes need to be places of worship. This church needs to be a place of worship. It doesn't start with a church, it starts in the home, and then the church. By building an altar, Noah entered and centered his worship on the offering of sacrifices, the offering of consecrations. He gave clean animals, and the aroma pleased God. In addition to this consecration, Noah's offerings expressed thanksgiving to God. We're about to enter into a season of thanksgiving where we thank God. We thank God for his blessings, and we thank God simply for who he is. He's the one who loves us and remembers us. And Noah recognized that he owed everything to the Lord. This is an Old Testament picture of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. Noah didn't add anything to the equation. Even the strength and perseverance to build the ark came from God. This is a challenge for you and I, for all of us, to remember God. Why? Because God remembered us. Go to Ecclesiastes with me again. I want you to go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Real quick, and we'll be done. Ecclesiastes. I want you to look at chapter 12. Go to Psalms. Keep going to your right. You'll be at Ecclesiastes. The writer of Ecclesiastes, we believe, is King Solomon. And King Solomon basically tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's nothing under the sun in this world that's worth chasing after except God. Because it's all going to be just a vapor of smoke. It's all going to disappear one day. But he says this in chapter 12, verse 1. Watch what he says here. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, this is basically the meaning of life. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth.
He's saying right there, it's better that we have a relationship with God when we were younger, so we have more time to worship God.
While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Because people's going to say, how many times have you met people as they grow older? They'll say, you know what? The house and everything I chased after, it just didn't mean nothing.
Verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease because they are few and those look out of the windows be darkened. And then go down to verse 13. He goes into all this, this chapter, and he ends it with this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He tells us that you want to know what the meaning of life is? Chase after God. Have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now is the time to remember the Lord. And we need to take time to pray. We need to speak for the Lord. We need to read his word every day. We need to seek his guidance and have that relationship with him. That's what life is all about. Why? Because God remembers us. And he wants us to remember him. I'm going to ask that you bow your head and close your eyes as we pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together today. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for that all important verse there in verse 1. And you remembered. We know, Lord, that you don't forget your children. And we praise you for that. Father, we thank you that you remember us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins and to be raised from the dead. Father, we pray this morning that there's one here who don't know the Lord as their personal Savior. Father, may they repent of their sins and come home to you. Father, as your children today, whatever struggles we may be going through, whatever questions we may have, we can be rest assured and know from your word that you remember us. And we praise you for that. Bless our time together as only you can. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Glad that you're here. It is good to see everyone this morning. Just a few things we do need to keep in mind. Not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, November 20th. We do have our Thanksgiving supper at 6 o'clock. You're invited to come to that if you would like. So keep that in mind. We just do a Thanksgiving dinner, and we just hang out with one another and sit around the table and enjoy one another's company. So on the 20th of November, you are invited to that, okay? So remember that if you would. Let's see. Yes. Well, we met on Wednesday night a few weeks ago, and we got people to, you know, we got people's going to bring dressing, sides. The church will do ham and turkey. There'll be desserts. If you want to bring something, you can. That's fine. You know, if you would like to, you don't have to. But if you would like to bring a dessert maybe or a side, that's up to you, Rita. That's totally up to you. Yeah, that's totally up to you. But yeah, like I said, we have people who's bringing sides and all that. But if you want to bring more, that's fine. More the merrier. If you would, that'd be perfect. Let's see. That's on the 20th at 6 o'clock, okay? The following Wednesday, 27th, we don't have Bible study because that's the night before Thanksgiving. So keep that in mind if you would. We won't get into Christmas yet because we have a lot of Christmas things coming up for the month of December. Once we get past Thanksgiving, we'll let you know what's going on in December. Because we have like the Sunday before Christmas, we do treat bags. And then the last Sunday in December, we're going to have a regular service, have the Lord's Supper. We're going to have soup and sandwiches that day. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper after the soup and sandwiches. We're going to make it part of the meal, okay? We kind of do it like the early church did it. You know, they had the Lord's Supper with the meal. So we'll do that then, okay? But we'll give you more details of that when we get closer. But just remember the 20th, not this Wednesday, but next, we do have our Thanksgiving dinner. And Rita brought up a good question. If you do want to bring something, bring something. You know, if you don't, that's fine. Bring something to drink, too, if you want. We'll probably have tea and maybe lemonade and coffee. So keep that in mind, okay? It's good to see you back this morning. Good to see everyone. We're glad you're back. Don't be a stranger. Come back and see us. We don't bite too bad. Try not to. But we are glad you're here. It's really good to see everyone. And we hope you have a good day today. And don't forget, you know, you all are invited on the 20th. You know, you don't have to be a church member. Just come and hang out. We eat and cut up and all that good stuff, okay? Make fun of one another and all that. And give thanks to the Lord, all right? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll close. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us today. Lord, we thank you for everyone who's here who chose to be in your house this morning. We thank you for their presence. And Lord, we thank you that we can gather together as your family today. And Lord, we do thank you for your goodness toward us. And we do thank you, Lord, that you do remember us. Father, sometimes we don't realize how important that is, that you don't forget us as your children. Father, just speak to our hearts this morning. We pray for each and every person that's been mentioned this morning and those on our prayer list. Lord, we just lift them up to you and pray that you would be with each and every situation. Again, Lord, we thank you that we could meet together again today, and just keep us safe until we do meet again on Wednesday. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.